Thank you for being our living word, the bread of our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the living water that quenched the thirst of our souls. Thank you for the mighty, wonderful work of your Holy Spirit upon our heart and mind and soul to grant us the knowledge of life and how to apply through faith and trust in your word that we may experience transformation, wonders, and miracles in our lives, in our families, the church, and the world. I pray that your Spirit alone be our counselor and our teacher and preacher continually and all the days of our life on earth. May you open our hearts and minds, that we may hear your voice giving us answers to our inner and desperate needs. Answers for the questions of today and for the challenges of tomorrow. And may you subdue the enemy that he may not distract us in any way. That we be set free to experience the beauty of holiness through your wonderful counsel to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a blessing to see all of you today, and I hope we have been learning something about ourselves, okay, and about the love of God for us. And I think it is safe to really recognize that all of us have received knowledge throughout life, right? That's why we're making thousands of decisions. And we all admit that good amount of this knowledge was not good. Okay? Because knowledge very much give us the faith that guide us into setting values on things and people to lead us in the decision we are making today. So really, if you want to know whether the knowledge you have received is good or bad, ask yourself the question, how many good decisions are you making every day? And how many bad decisions you're making every day. The good news is this. As you get to know the knowledge of Jesus, your mind is transformed because now you are kind of deleting the corrupt files one at a time. Your hard drive that has some corrupt files, this is where the viruses are. Okay? So you bring in the Word of God. It's like 1,000 volts of light. It come in and it dispelled darkness. And then you feel no longer a need to open that file. So the Word of God is like a powerful sword. It says to the quenching asunder of soul and spirit. It divides everything in the mind. And the more time you spend with the wonderful words of God every day, the faster you feel less need for the corrupt files. And then you tell yourself, oh, I don't need that anymore. Delete. And sometimes you struggle, and when you delete it, you don't delete it from the recycle bin. It's still there. It's called in the subconscious. Okay? Because you still, I'm sure, maybe I will need to resort to that defense mechanism in the future. I have to return back to that corrupt file and sin, maybe to satisfy something I need. You know, Jesus knows our struggle. And then slowly the Holy Spirit said, you know, look at that. Look at that. The devil is just waiting to take all of these blessings away from you and to harm you even the more. And he said, thank you, Lord. It is no longer worth it. You go to the recycle bin and pew, gone. To be remembered no more. That's one thing good about computers. You fill all of this file with corrupt videos and corrupt everything else. And you hang into it and you struggle about it. And then suddenly, on that glorious day, you decide, I no longer need it. And it disappears. You know, now your hard drive is healthy. Yeah? You have less viruses to worry about. And now it can last longer. But that is a process. It's a process of healing, and it's a process of salvation, and it's a process of growth. It all begins with the knowledge you obtain every morning. So how much time are we spending with the living words of truth every day? How much time we're spending with worldly knowledge? See, that's what determines. That's really what determines. You know, I shared that with other people in Bible studies in the past about an elder in the church. Okay? Good man. just like us, struggling and yet try with all of his heart and mind and soul to serve the Lord. I'm just trying to show you how knowledge affects who we are and the outcomes of our life today, and how we have to find a way to change that, because it is within our own power to change it. And that elder would struggle. He had three kids, and he had a wife. He was the breadwinner of the family. And you know, he would wake up in the morning before the kids rise up, because once the kids rise up, he doesn't have time for himself and God and the knowledge of life. And he said, you know, I wake up early morning and I study the Word of God and I spend time in devotion. And you know, once I take care of the kids, I find power slowly diminishing in me. And then I go to work and I hear foul language and I hear people angry and I try to solve problems and meet up my employer's expectation, and here and there, by the time 6 o'clock come, I am done. And by that time, what I have studied in the morning becomes so foggy and hard for me to remember. Is that you? Is that me? And he said, I arrive home now beaten up and hungry. When the kids began to misbehave and began to raise up their voices and their needs, I feel agitated. And then I just, okay guys, let's have just dinner first. I need to put some energy in. And he said, you know, if it's on a Wednesday, after dinner, the kids already finished their homework before I come. And then I decide, you know, I better watch a movie with them. Some kind of a movie to keep my mind off all the things I've experienced during the day. And then he said, you know, after a movie, I know I have an appointment for a Bible study. Mm-hmm. And he said, when I get into the car, neither my heart nor my mind is ready for Bible study. Wow. And when I go to the Bible study, I don't feel like an elder. I don't talk like an elder. And I speak as if I just began to know Jesus. Because the knowledge that is in his mind at that time is the corrupt knowledge of the world. And that is what we're wrestling against. Okay, that's what we're wrestling against. Who we are today, the outcomes of our life today, it's because of the knowledge we have received. That knowledge gives us the faith to make the decision we're making today. So the more we spend time with the living knowledge of life, like we did this morning. See, we learned something very important this morning. That humility is something wonderful and powerful to seek after, to pray for, and to try to accomplish every day. Because humility helps us to deal with our fears and failures in the healthiest way possible. And that is actually the initial step in the key of true prosperity on this sinful earth. If you want to prosper, you've got to exercise the power of humility. But most people, even in churches, when they use that word humility, they don't know really what it means. They never really stop to think about it. They all think about it as humility is opposite of pride, so let me examine what pride is, and the opposite of that is humility. That is true. But it becomes theology. It becomes theology, and we forfeit the power thereof. The key to life is love. That is knowledge. Okay? The key to prosperity in everything that we are doing, we are trying to satisfy the longing of our heart for love. And that is what we've been examining here. If you are very good in grasping academic knowledge and very good in taking tests, that's a blessing. It's a gift. If you are able to share some of this knowledge with other people, it's a gift. If you are bilingual or trilingual and you speak three languages, wow, it's a gift. Something wonderful. Wow. If you understand some of the prophecies in the Bible, it is a gift. Okay? If you have some compassion in your heart, it's a gift. If you have wisdom, it's a gift. But you know, the church of Corinth had many of these gifts. And that is the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. They had all of these gifts and they were failures. Because all of these gifts were used to glorify the love of self. So all of these other gifts that we have, like many people who don't know Jesus, they have the same gifts. Okay? They have many of these gifts. And they are trying to go to succeed on this earth. Success means, if I succeed, someone else have to fail. If I pile up my bank account, someone else have to lose.
Wow.
You have to get it from somewhere. Right? That's how the stock market functions. Give me so I can be richer. And you know, your success and failure is in my hands. That's the world, success. But we Christians, the Bible is saying that in 1 John, it says, I wish that thou prosper, not succeed. I wish that thou prosper and be in good health as thy soul also prosper. Where the success is external, based on achievement. Spiritual prosperity is internal, based on humility and complete surrender to the word and to the love of Jesus. Christian prosperity begins with the true love of God working in our heart and through us externally. Worldly success is the love of self magnified through the externalities of life to godify self. Very opposite. Very opposite. So the Church of Corinth had many gifts, but it was all self-centered. And that's why they were fighting with each other. They were envying each other. They had problems with each other. And their way of worship was rejected by Christ. And that's why he sent them the Apostle Paul. We don't have to be that way. We can choose to be that way. But we can learn from their mistakes. And we can learn how to change our knowledge of God and self, and of God's love. And that is what the Apostle Paul was addressing. The greatest gift that marks our prosperity on this earth is the gift of love. The gift of love can either make us prosper all the days of our life on earth, and then give us the greatest gift of eternity through the love of Jesus. Or the gift of love can help us succeed on this earth to our own misery and then forfeit life eternal. So let us learn more about love. The love that is and the love that we ought to possess in our hearts. Love should be the motivational force behind all of our decisions. You know, here it is. Love is the motivational force beyond all of our decisions. But is it the love of God that motivates us? Or is it the love of self that motivates us? Both take us to different roads. And that is what we need to examine. So let us look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. Here the Apostle Paul, after he enumerated the gifts of the Spirit in the chapter above, he began to tell the people of God something important. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is the agape love. That is the superior kind of love. And he said, you know, if you really think you have the ability to speak and to affect other people like angels, whether through sound of music, now, be careful of that. Careful of that. Music is a gift of Christ. And angels do praise God day and night. But that gift can work for you, can work against you. It depends on how you're using it. Are you using it so you can impress others, so you can feel good about yourself when others say, wow, you have a great voice? Are you using it like many other people who started in the church and went into the world?
Right.
Okay? They started in the church and they went into the world to use that gift of music to make what? Millions of dollars and live in palaces, and you've heard about their life and how it ended. Mm-hmm. That is success. That is worldly success. You know, when I have a gift of praise, I just adore and love to praise God every day. It doesn't matter what people think about it. And if I sing in the church, I'm singing for who?
Jesus.
I'm singing unto the Lord. And when I sing unto the Lord, it is the Holy Spirit that communicates that to every other heart.
That's true.
That's true. You know, I've been to churches where they had wonderful, complicated musical program. I was very impressed with all of the musical talents. Everything you can think of is there. And it sounded so harmonious. But it did not touch my heart for a second. I was amazed at the power God has given human being to really do something I cannot do. I was praising him for that. And there were singers there, but I could not catch a word. That is worldly success in the church. And Paul is addressing this issue. He said, you can make great many sounds, but if you don't have true love of God, there is no power. Mm-hmm. Neither in you, nor in others. So that is critical. You know, I'm very grateful that all of us are able to sing praises to God and to speak like angels sometimes. And I pray it is the angels of heaven. Why is that? Satan also have angels. And don't forget that Satan was the head of the heavenly choir. Yes. He was the cherub.
He was.
And someone described his talents in the most amazing way about how he can make so many different
pipes
with his own voice. It's amazing. So you want to make sure that if you are going to be working like an angel, that you are an angel, a messenger. That's what angel means. A messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what drives your own praise and what drives your own words is the Holy Spirit for the love of Jesus. That is power. That is power. And you know, doesn't matter really whether you succeed in the eyes of men or not. You have prospered. You have prospered. Your heart and mind and soul always prosper when the love of God drives you to sing and to speak. So don't just be, as he said, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Something that have sound and yet no effect. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not agape love, I am nothing. Isn't that very true? As I said, you can have so many degrees. Go ahead. Have a couple of PhDs and graduate from Yale or from Stanford. If you don't have the love of God in your heart, you will become nothing. You know, I met someone like that at Eden Hospital. A wonderful lady. A wonderful lady. And she did actually work at the library at Stanford too and graduated from Stanford. She was there because of a severe illness. And she told me about herself. When I introduced myself, it's very clear when I said my name is Abraham, I'm one of the pastors in the hospitals. She knows what a pastor is. And she went to tell me about her life and the degrees she had and the different association and organizations she was part of and how she graduated from Stanford and worked at Stanford. And you know, here's the most beautiful thing I heard from her. She said, you know, with all of this knowledge, I really never believed in God. And that's what she said. Now I'm going through this, I really began to wonder. If I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries and I have not that love, I am nothing. Because right now, at that very helpless, powerless condition, you are gasping. You cannot love yourself enough to heal yourself. Right? And actually, you cannot love the physicians enough so they can guarantee your healing either. Your own human body was made in love. That is the love of God. It is when we humbly acknowledge that knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Creator. By Him was all things made, and nothing was made without Him. And when we acknowledge that He is alone our Savior from our wrong and false knowledge that led us to believe in all the wrong things, and now we are in a very disposition of helplessness. When we reach that point of humility and turn our heart and mind and body that He had created back to Him, then we can experience the power of the true knowledge of His love working for us. And we see that in the life of the thief on the cross. He had committed great many crimes. He acted in all the wrong knowledge to attain to what he believed to be success by robbing and stealing and hurting so great many people. He wanted to satisfy the love of self through all of these means, and now he is meeting his end. It didn't work. He succeeded in many robberies. He succeeded in hurting so many people. But eventually it caught up with him. And on that cross, both of them are hanging, one on the left, one on the right. The love of God was completely manifested right before their very eyes. Yes. Love incarnate was hanging there, suffering for both of them. And the love of heaven was extended to the salvation of both of them. One loved himself even unto death. And the other accepted the love of Jesus. Both of them have received the same knowledge, the same invitation, at the same dire straits. One mocked the knowledge of God, like many people today. One mocked the knowledge of God. One rejected the knowledge of love and the knowledge of life. But the other accepted it with all humility. Remember that when I said this morning? What was the key to Peter and what was the key to the thief?
Humility.
This thief said,
humility.
We deserve what is happening to us because of what we have done.
Exactly.
But he has done nothing wrong. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
I am helpless. I am powerless. I deserve my failure and my suffering because of what I have done.
Right.
And he said, Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom. At that time, the love of God have taken hold of his heart and mind and soul. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you today in the affirmative, ye shall be with me in paradise. So the love of God is extended to the human race until the last breath.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, how many years do people waste seeking after success? Because of the love of self. And then after they get everything they think they needed, they discover they were failures. It's amazing that every once in a long while, I meet lots of people who are atheists or non-believers or people who were in the church and left the church. And every once in a while, and that's what really breaks my heart. Every once in a long while, I hear someone telling me, even though he is facing death, just like that thief on the cross. When the love of God is extended, you can see bitterness and anger.
Wow.
And you can hear that individual say, I'm sorry, I don't believe in God. Thanks anyway.
Wow.
Still existing today. Still existing today. And you know what is sad? That some of these people were raised in Christian home, went to churches,
mm-hmm.
and really served in churches. So how can the love of God turn so gross? Jesus warned us in the last days in Matthew 24 that one of the signs of the time, he said that the love of many shall wax cold. Did you hear that? Iniquity shall abound, being controlled. This means these people refuse to alternate the knowledge of the world with the knowledge of God. The love of the world and self with the love of Jesus. They choose not to. Therefore, their love for God waxes cold. I'm very thankful we're here today. But you know, if you don't spend time experiencing and experimenting with the love of God every day through your follies and failures, it will grow cold. It will grow cold. If you separate yourself from the church of God, you will grow cold.
Oh, no.
Think of that. You know, those of you who barbecue, you got all of these coals together. Not coal Stanford. I'm talking about the other coal.
Okay.
You get all of this coal and you start the fire. You start the fire and then all of these coals are burning.
Yeah.
And you can see it burning. You cannot put your hand on.
No, you don't.
Now, do this. Just pick one of these coals and separate it from the rest. Which one will go off? Very quickly.
The one by itself.
The one separated. When you separate yourself from the love of God and the love of His church, the love of the world will take you over and your love for Jesus will grow cold. And then you will be left in the cold. Okay? So that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. And I spent some time on that last week. Many people give to charities, right?
Right.
For tax deduction. Again, the bottom line is loving myself more, keeping more money for me so I can do things. But really, the love for humanity is not there. So you're doing the right thing with the wrong motive. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to claim your deduction. That's not what the Bible's saying. Okay? The Bible is saying that if you do something you believe is right, more for you than for others, with no intent to express your love for others, you're nothing. And you will feel it sooner or later. And secondly, he's saying here that if you even made some sacrifices, and I have shared that many people in other faith who believe in God, the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, go and blow up themselves. So their name can go in the book of martyrs. I don't know which martyrs. They blow up themselves and they blow up others. Believing that burning themselves in that way, they will earn a much higher place in heaven. The word of God said, you're nothing. That's not the love of God. Where did you get this from? He who said, thou shalt not kill. He even made it so difficult that if you broke your brother's spirit, you have committed murder in your heart. That is the God I worship. That is the love of God. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And then you decide to become a God. Since God is not doing his job, you will go and godify yourself. That is the love of self. That's what Paul is talking about, because many people on this earth, and not judging anybody, okay? But sometimes people go to the mission fields. And they spend 6 months, a year, whatever. Or sometimes they just go for an evangelistic outreach. And they come back to give a report to their church. And you listen to the report about how I, me, and myself really touched the life of all of these people and maybe 200 people give the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are using our gifts to glorify who? Ourselves. And you know, organization, Christian organization do that a lot. We've done that, we've built that, we. Or the good Lord Jesus in us. There's only one church and one kingdom and one Savior and one Father of all. So we have to be very mindful how we address our gifts. Because these are the gifts of what? The Spirit. The Spirit. But it is perfectly okay to share how we have observed the Holy Spirit working in us and through others to really touch the hearts of many. And how we were glorifying Jesus for really seeking after those people who knew nothing about His knowledge of love. And how they have surrendered to His love. The glorification ought to go to Christ alone. Alone, not to ourselves. And verse 4, agape love suffer long. That's a hard one. And is kind. Agape love envy not. Agape love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Now, those are serious. Each one of these can be a whole sermon. Now, let us talk about that a little bit. Suffer long. By nature, we're very impatient, right? Especially in this country. That's why we called all of these restaurants fast food. Why it is fast food? Because I want it now. I'm going to go and do everything I want till I feel hungry. And when I get on that line, I want you to move me quickly to get my burritos and my McDonald's or whatever that is. I want it now.
Yeah.
And you know, if the line becomes longer, we are so impatient and we're looking back and forth. And I've done that.
Really?
Of course, I've done that. You know, when my stomach said, you're hungry, you say, what is going on? You know, we're impatient. So if we are impatient over food, will we ever be patient over defects of character aimed at us? Do you see how far behind we are? How can we suffer long with people who have defects of character if we don't work on our own? That's the key. We need to understand that we got problems. Our impatience rises from within us. No one else is giving that trait of character. It says the love of Jesus suffered long. Look at how God has dealt with me and with you all of these years. If the wages of sin is death, how come we're still alive? If there is truly, and there is, if truly there is suffering attached to our every sin, how come we are not squirming in fire and brimstone now? How come that we and our families, all members in our families are sinners? And we know, based on the limited knowledge of life in the Bible, we know when we are off the path. We know when we are sinning. How come we are still alive and not really suffering the dreadful consequences of sin? Because of His long suffering with us. He says that God is not haste regarding His promise to come.
That's right.
But He waited that long that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. If Jesus is long suffering with me all of these years until now, what kind of love in my heart do I have for my family members, my neighbors, my employers, my co-workers, my classmates, my teachers, everyone that is around me that is really sometimes very unlovable? Because we have family members who are deep into the love of self. And of course, it is such a very painful conflict. Because if you have family members seeking to adopt and to live the love of Jesus in the hearts, and our family members who choose to live the love for self, you have lots of pain, always pain, and always lack of certainty. And often at the beginning, it appears that those who love the Lord Jesus are paying a bigger price. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
It appears sometimes that we are paying a bigger price. But I want to assure you of this. Everything you have to give up is not good for you. Everything, whether it is time, whether it is stress, whether it is money, if God gives and God takes away, He has something much better prepared for you, but your character has to be ready for it. Mm-hmm. You got to suffer long with others. And then wait patiently upon the Lord. They that wait patiently upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary, and walk and not faint. It's a promise of God. It's a promise of God. Very good. Isaiah 41. 30. Very good. So, again, it appears at the beginning that all you are giving up your time. All you are giving up your resources. This is not a life you want to live. No. Nothing happens to God people unless it first passes the throne of Christ. Remember that. Nothing is happening to you is a surprise. It has already passed the desk of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, it's all right. Bear with me. Trust my love. Remember that my first goal is to bring salvation to you and your family. Now there is a moment in time as we look at all of the stories in the Bible where the Lord said, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have given you the trials, and you have withstood your ground of love and faith. You struggle day out, day in. You turn your struggles to me. You cry to me day and night. I have strengthened you. Now you should not be bearing any of this anymore, but it is not your time. It is my time. Be very careful, because once you begin to feel that you are making a major sacrifice, the love of self will rise up. Okay? That's the temptation. That you are losing something. No. Who owns the silver and the gold, and who owns the universe? Secondly, who's responsible for your breath of life and your health?
God.
Longevity is promised to God's children. Deliverance from trouble is promised to God's children. Prosperity is promised to God's children. So if you believe that, long-suffering with others is required. Because long-suffering is exactly what God is teaching you to develop. If He gives you trials, and you keep praying and praising and worshiping and serving and sacrificing and giving of yourself, what are you developing? Long suffering. That is patience. Now, it's kind of hard to go through long suffering and be always kind. Okay? Isn't that correct?
That's true.
You suffer long, you feel you are always giving, giving, giving more than taking, and life is passing me by, and I don't know what to do now. Too much stress. I wish I don't have to deal with this anymore. And of course, you reach point as a human being where I don't feel any longer that I should be kind.
Wow.
Again, think of your relationship with Jesus.
Right.
Do you want the Lord to also say that? I have been so long suffering with you, and now I'm getting you out of all of this stress and blessing your life slowly but surely. But now you are disgruntled about serving and loving others. Maybe I should be less kind to you.
Oh, no.
So you can understand where your blessings came from. Do you want Jesus to do that?
No.
Well, He said, do unto others as you want others do unto you. So if you are short with others, it's going to happen to you. So always pray that God place kindness in your heart and save you from the lack of kindness. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. Because the outcome for you and me, if we do not exercise long-suffering, our own blessings are short-lived. If we don't exercise kindness, bitterness will take over and destroy the very essence of God's love in our own heart. So if we don't have it, we need to admit that before the Lord and ask for His own intervention, interruption, salvation, and transformation of ourselves and others continually. And the battle is never ours. It's always the Lord. So sometimes kindness is challenged, especially when our long suffering is challenged. But Jesus knows that. And He allows us to go through it so we can develop those traits of character that we very much need to prosper on this earth in future relationships. If you don't have it now, and if you don't get it now, you are not going to have it tomorrow. Doesn't that make sense? If you are not long-suffering with your dad at home or your mom or your siblings, and if you are not kind to them, this is the trait of character inside you, not inside them. Now, if you are hoping to have future relationship with other people, you got to work on that today. That's why you're having what you have. Is that the truth? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. So, after I said charity or love, envy not. It's kind of hard. You know, when you're in a difficult situation and you feel that you are sacrificing or you feel you're a target of distress and you feel things are not changing fast enough and then your heart is challenged to be kind, then you begin to look at other people who is having less stress, right? You look at other people having what appear to be great relationships, going together everywhere, having this and having that. You begin to enter the trap of envy. And that is serious. Why is it serious? Once you begin to envy, you are saying what? Woe is me. Right? Woe is me. There's no reason for me to be kind any longer or to suffer long. I should be having what these other people are having. Well, remember that when you do that. Here it is. When you envy others, ask yourself the question that is true. You cannot just take what you are seeing about others. You also want to adopt all of their problems that you cannot see.
No.
You don't know what is going on in their physical body. You don't know what's going on in their social lives or their professional lives. You don't really know what is going on with them. God has given them the situation they are in because of His mercy, because of His love. God has given you the situation you're in. When the believers in Jesus and those who trust His love suffer long, He said that your affliction will work for you an exceeding rich and weight of glory. If you wait upon the Lord. If you wait upon the Lord. You know, when I go through difficult times in my life, I'm actually asking myself the other question. I never ask myself the question, how come I don't have what they have? I kind of grown out of that long time ago. No, I don't want to have anything anyone else has. I have enough troubles and I have enough blessings. Okay? But here's what I ask. When I think I'm going through some extraordinary distress, I always pause and thank God and I said, you know, do I really want this distress or do I want the other distress that I see clearly in the world today? Would you like to live in a home where people are shooting guns and tanks and airplanes dropping bombs? Where is there absolutely no security, no police, nothing? You and your family are exposed to every dangerous element. Would you really like to give up everything that you have and live in a hut? There's no mattresses or no beds inside. Just soft sand. And maybe a mat. Pretty old mat. There's no stove. There's no showers.
Wow.
None of what we have.
Wow.
And the food, we have to go every morning to the heaps of trash to see what they can find. Do you want to exchange what you have with that? That is what I do to stop the poison of envy to ever enter my heart. Because once that got come in, woe is me, I'm a victim, will make you a victim of your own decisions. Amen? So Apostle Paul here is saying, watch out for this vicious cycle. He said, that agape love envy not. That agape love vaunteth not itself. You know, vaunteth means very much push itself forward. Want that recognition. Okay? That if I take care of you, and if I share this with you, and if I teach you this, and if I do this and this for you, I got to have the recognition of you that I am something important. Jesus said, be careful, because if you ask for that reward, then the other rewards are not yours. He said, those Pharisees, when they do all of the things they want to be known, they vaunt themselves. And said, you know, he said, they have obtained their reward. You know, I love humanity, and I want to do good to as many people as possible, and sometimes I succeed to do that, and sometimes I fail. But here's one thing that I learned to grow out of. There will be those who will love me and appreciate me for just who I am. Not because I am just doing good, just because of who I am. And there are those, regardless of what I do, they don't recognize me as someone important, and they maybe don't like me and don't appreciate what I am doing. Should that change who I am and who I want to become in Christ? That's another choice. So when you do things, avoid the vaunting that you want to be heard, that you want to be seen, that you want to be recognized. This validation is very much unnecessary. Because it actually accentuates the love of self. And if you allow people to make you, people at any time will break you. Okay? It shouldn't be. That if I am a great speaker and I was invited to speak to a group of people, at the end there, I expect everyone to stand up and applaud. That's nonsense. But many people are living this way. That's how they measure their success or failure. Okay? You don't want. You are free. You are free to be you in Jesus. With all of your strengths and weaknesses, there is freedom in being you in Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, if many people hated him, he said that the servant is not greater than his master. So you put things right in your mind. You don't trap on your own decisions. I am blessed that no one ever hated me like they hated Jesus.
Wow.
And you know, if they did, they have a reason. I'm a sinner. But he was sinless. So watch out. You don't need to thrive and to invest so much energies to be recognized by your employer, by your teacher, by your classmate, by your family members, by anybody. That is a weakness in the heart. That the love of self is still alive and you did not die of that. The love of Jesus said, I love you as you are. And allow my love to change you every day. You know, you will hurt less. You will have less conflict with other people. You will spend more time rejoicing over what God has given you and less time mourning and groaning about what you don't have. That is mental health, it is spiritual health, it is physical health, it is social health, it is emotional health, and it is financial health. It does not vaunt itself. And then I love this last part that says here, is not puffed up. You know, is not puffed up. And sometimes we behave in that way, that when I came to Jesus, I'm the best thing he ever received. Because we are doing better than others in some areas of life, we kind of fall into this trap of conceit.
That's
the word. It's conceit. Stuck and conceit up. Is deception of self.
Stuck up.
You know, I want to be recognized for who I am. And I want to be known as someone better than everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. People who like to be around you, if they are kind of person, will be just like you. Because people who truly appreciate the blessings of others will not survive long being around people who are puffed up. And you know, I've seen families fighting over this, their achievements. That happened in my family. Okay, always comparing. Who did what and who succeeded in what? What are the grades? What are this? What are that? And it kind of divide and destroy family. Not because you are good in getting better grades. Somehow you are better than those who don't. As we learned today, that knowledge makes you nothing if you don't have the true love of God in your heart.
Yes.
If you accomplish a great deal at work, and even if your own employer recognizes you with an award, that should not puff you up to believe that you are better than anybody else. Your circumstances work for you much better. There are many people there who are working very hard and cannot get grades because they don't have the home you have. They don't have the resources that you have. It doesn't make them any less intelligent. And that happened to us when we were in the orphanage going to school. Because we were orphans, no one thought that we would ever be smart. Okay? And we struggle to prove ourselves. So the love of God in us make us joyfully humble. Do not like to be seen. Do not like to be heard. And when an opportunity is offered us, you know, I'm going to tell you that in truth, that when Redwood Chapel and First Baptist really requested of me to be the speaker on the memory of the resurrection of Jesus, April 8th. My first response in my heart was no. It was no. Because I do not feel comfortable to stand before a big group of people. Neither do I feel really worthy or really believe that somehow I have knowledge they don't. If they've been going to church, they have the same knowledge. So what is it that I'm going to say that they don't know? And I'm a sinner. And third, who can ever be qualified to speak about the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That takes throughout eternity to understand. So I wanted to say no. And rather than telling them no, I said, give me 3 days to pray. And you know, every day I was telling the Lord, Lord, do you know me? I can't. I'm a sinner. And I don't know what I should say that they don't know. And every day I would pray until the third day. Said that is exactly what is required of us. Only when we feel and believe that we are powerless and nothing, that God can do something with us. So it's not puffed up. I'm still anxious, still praying for God to give me his own words and message to bless my life. And I am growing less wary, much less wary, about how things will be done. Because the Bible said, my son, give me your heart, troubled as it is, and your eyes shall observe my way. So let us remember this today. Whatever your circumstances today, whatever you're going through, whatever your anxieties, whatever your fears are, did you get the knowledge of the love of God for you correct? That God loves you the way you are. If you got this correct in your heart, that you need to understand that every gift given you, whatever it may be, it is designed to bless your life tremendously, to bless your family tremendously, to bless your community tremendously today and in the future, only if it is really motivated by the selfless love of Jesus for others. That is it. You go to a nursing home because you love God's people. You love the Lord. You're just there to praise His holy name, to let them know you love them for who they are, and worry less about what things what. Worry less. Secondly, if you find yourself going through extra challenges, and every one of us, if we're not going through it already, we will. I know you don't like to hear that. Every human being, especially those who love Jesus, must go through the path of Calvary, must become acquainted with the fellowship of His suffering. And how can you know it if you did not suffer something? You got to suffer something that is called a loss of something, so you can reach that point like the Apostle Paul, I consider all things but loss, that I may win Christ. And everything you lose, like Job, will be repaid now twofold, if not sevenfold. Jesus also said hundredfold. Everything is motivated by love, but be very wary about these issues. That love of God, suffer long. Be patient. Pray for patience. Give thanks in trials. Is kind. Some days you will be challenged. It's okay to go to Jesus and say, my heart is not kind. I am tired of it, Lord. I cannot bear it on my own. May you place more of your love and kindness, or take this cup away from me. Pray for that. That's why you have the trials you're going through. And if it is continuing, remember that the devil will try to make you look at others. Look at those couples. Look at that home.
Yeah.
Look at this guy with his job. Look at this, look at that.
Uh-huh.
Be very wary of the poison of the soul, and that is envy.
Mm-hmm.
Envy destroys the best of relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Destroy the work of Christ in the church. Destroy families. Destroy neighborhood. Destroy companies. Envy. Because people only look at the superficial. Before you say, I want what they got, ask yourself if you really do. Because you may get what you never asked for.
Mm-hmm.
Can be careful now.
That's true.
Be very careful. Avoid envy and give thanks in all things.
Yes.
For it is the will of God concerning you through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Never vaunt or puffed up. You don't need the recognition of man. You are recognized by the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. May His holy, deep love continue to fill our heart and to rid us from all of the other destructive love. May His love and those traits of character, long-suffering, kindness, patience, humility, be built in us through our daily communion with the Holy Spirit of Christ. And may every act, every virtue, every word, and every action we take be motivated by the genuine love of Jesus. To Him be the glory in our life, in our families, in His church, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let us rise together. Our precious God and Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, lover of our very soul, through the might and power of the Holy Spirit, we stand to thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us in perfect ways, even over our imperfect lives. Thank You for changing us and bringing this far. May Your holy love take control of the venues of our hearts and mind and thoughts, and of our life and purpose. You know our needs and our struggles, what we are going through today, what we will be going through tomorrow. We fully trust Your love to see us through. as you fight our every battle, as you heal our every infirmities, may you continue to melt us and mold us after your holy traits of love, that it may be well with us, our families, your church and the world, all the days of our life on earth. And may you secure our salvation and life eternal in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.